Our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We all know that. But you must know who you are, a sinner in need of salvation. You must know who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God and the Savior. He is the Lord, he is the King. You must know who he is. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The key to that passage is you must know him. You must believe in him and only in him. It's sort of interesting when you think about that. Until you know who Jesus Christ is, until you know his identity, you will not understand his ministry. You will not understand what it is that he did upon this earth. You won't know about the cross. You won't know about the fact that he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to know who he is. Until you know who Jesus Christ is, you'll not understand who you are in Christ. And until you know who Jesus Christ is, you won't know how to love him, live for him, serve him. So there's sort of this principle. You have to have the knowledge of Christ, the true knowledge of him, his identity, before you understand all that he provides. So you must know Jesus Christ. Well, when Jesus came, he performed a number of miracles to affirm that he, in fact, was and is the Messiah. If you look back in the Old Testament, it says the Messiah is coming. How will you know him? Well, you'll know the Messiah because he will do things that only God can do. So Jesus came, and he started to do miracles that only God can do, healing people of their diseases, feeding the hungry, casting out demons. But his miracles affirmed that he indeed is the Son of Man and the Son of God. And if you look at Mark 1 through 8, and we're looking at this passage in chapter 8, there's a transition that happens in this chapter. Because Jesus Christ, up to this point, is doing miracles. And now he's coming to the point, and the focus then goes upon the disciples. Who do you think I am? I've been doing all these things. Who do you think I am? And the reason why that's a key is because in this passage, it changes after this. Because Jesus starts teaching in the passages that follow about what he came to do. It's the focus on he's going to the cross. He talks about being the king. The king is going to the cross. But he's talking about his ministry. And then you get the last week of his life, the final week of Jesus Christ upon the earth, his crucifixion, and then he's raised from the dead. And you have the last, a little bit about the last 40 days before he ascends into heaven. But all these miracles have been done for a purpose, so that you will come to a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. It's very important to see in this text. Now, the people saw the ministry, and they enjoyed the benefits, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand who he is. The Pharisees saw the ministry. They didn't approve of him. They didn't approve of the things that he did, and they didn't understand. But what's interesting is the disciples saw the ministry and were greatly impressed with the ministry. And they didn't understand. You say, well, how do you know that they didn't understand? I said, because the Bible says so. I'm not trying to make something up. I'm just teaching what it is that the Bible teaches. You say, well, what's the problem with these disciples? The modern statement, what's wrong with you guys? Well, why don't you get it? That's the question that's being asked. And the problem is that everyone that is born into this world is born into this world lost in a spiritual condition of being lost, blind, and dead. It's the condition of the natural man, the natural woman, natural mankind. We are born into this world spiritually lost and perishing, lost and being destroyed. That's what the word means. It's not just lost, but lost unto destruction. Blind and without the ability to see the spiritual truth. And dead without the ability to give oneself life. Lost, blind, and dead. That's the condition of man. So when you see Jesus Christ performing all these miracles, you can look at people and say, what's wrong with you people? How come you don't understand? And the answer to that is because they're lost, blind, and dead. Our situation, their situation, spiritually speaking, is helpless and hopeless. But there's hope in God. There's no hope in man. There's hope in God. He can find the lost. He can give sight and insight to the blind. And he can give life to the dead. There's no hope in man. There's great hope in God. And the ministry of Jesus Christ really teaches this truth. God must be gracious or no one can be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord from the beginning to the ending of salvation. All of God, all through Christ, all by grace. And Jesus emphasized the way of knowing God in his ministry to the disciples. They are for us to see in order to see them, but also to see our own hearts. To see how it is that people come to the knowledge of the truth. Very important in Jesus' ministry. And you'll see in a number of instances where Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, why don't you understand? Do you not yet understand? And this is the light of the world talking to disciples in darkness, knowing how it is that the light can shine in their hearts. But they are fully responsible to stand before Jesus Christ and see all of his miracles and come to the right conclusion of who he is. And as they were struggling to understand, Jesus performed two miracles that reveal the necessity of spiritual understanding to come from God. This doesn't take away our responsibility, but it sheds great light upon this. Truth is in God. Understanding the truth is from God. This is true of the disciples. It's true of each one of us as well. We are fully responsible to know the truth of God, and only God can open our eyes to see and our ears to hear so that we can and will be saved. And I would know none of this were it not for the Bible. Because I would just think, even as a little boy of 7 and 8 years old when I was saved, that my salvation came to me because I got it. I figured it out. I saw that I was a sinner. I heard the gospel message, and I said, that's for me. And I might even think I'm smarter than most other people because I figured it out. It was crystal clear to me. I don't remember many things that happened when I was 7 and 8 years old, shortly after the Civil War. But I do remember this. It was like the light shines, and I got it. Then I opened my Bible, and the Bible never denies my experience. My experience is true. But the Bible tells me the truth about my experience. And it says, when you think you are just seeing something and seeing it for the first time, it's because God was opening your blind eyes to see the truth and opening your deaf ears to hear the truth. Because those are the miracles that Jesus Christ performs in this moment before he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? That's what we're leading up to. That's really the dividing point in Mark chapter 8 between these verses before that show Jesus doing miracles to affirm the fact that he is God. He is the Son of God. Now he's going to talk as he goes forward, he's going to talk about, and I'm the Savior who's going to give my life upon the cross to save you from your spiritual blindness, from your spiritual deadness, from your spiritual lostness. I'm the God who saves. But I'm also the God who opens your eyes to see this. So the bottom line of this message is when you think of your salvation, don't say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And thank you, Father, for determining before the time began that you were going to save me. Thank you for those great blessings. And then say, and thank you for shining the light of truth into my heart so that I could see it, so that I would get it. Because our salvation from start to finish comes from him. Let me remind you of these passages of Scripture, because this, what this passage does that I can't do in one message, it just sort of pulls apart the insight that we get into who Jesus is. It just pulls it apart by the miracles. So in, you look at, go all the way back to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. The Pharisees come and they are criticizing the disciples because they don't know how to wash their hands properly. They don't know how to be undefiled. And the disciples thought that if they washed their hands properly, that probably they were washing their whole selves properly so that God would see them as being washed and clean. So Jesus gives the answer, and he says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Listen to me carefully and understand, he says. Defilement is not from the outside in. Defilement is of the heart from the inside out. And he turns to the disciples, and he rebukes them. That's why I go all the way back to this. He says, don't you get this? Are you too so uncomprehending, not getting and comprehending what I'm trying to say? So then in chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, you have the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, who is commended for expressing the truth that this truth, the idea that this truth is going to the Gentiles too. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. So her daughter is healed. And then you have in verses 31 through 37, the deaf mute that is cured. He can't hear. And because he can't hear, he can't speak. And Jesus performs the miracle, and they say he has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear, and he makes the dumb to speak. That's what Jesus does. And they're saying, in a physical way. Because here's this man. He could not hear. He could not speak. And Jesus touches him. And he is healed. And now he hears. And now he can speak because of what Jesus has done. Come to chapter 8. And Jesus feeds the 4,000. In John chapter 6, Jesus also was saying, I am the bread of life. But the focus is of his providing for the life of the people in a physical way, because also there's a spiritual truth. He's the one who gives us life. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper by eating bread. This bread will not give you life. It is Jesus who gives you life. But this is a remembrance, just like when you eat bread to live, so you receive Jesus Christ to really live. He's the one who gives us spiritual life. and spiritual blessings. All of this comes from Jesus. We're reminded by a physical thing of a spiritual truth, but the spiritual truth is a truth that is vitally important to remember. Well, after Jesus feeds the 4,000, the Pharisees come again. The disciples, by the way, the disciples should know that just as soon as the Pharisees come, they're going to get in trouble. I mean, you know, but it happens here again. But the Pharisees come, and this time they say, you know, we want to see a sign from heaven. Show us something really big. I know you've been doing a bunch of little miracle things and stuff like that, but, you know, we want to see a bit, you know, split the heavens or show yourself in glory or show the Father to us or show the Holy Spirit to us or show you and you say you're the Son of God. Show us something from heaven. Give us some kind of great sign that we may see this. And Jesus could have said, I've shown you a bunch of signs. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, you come to chapter 8. And when you come to chapter 8, there are 16 miracles that Jesus Christ has performed. You look at the rest of the book, we're going to have about 3 more miracles. We're halfway through. 16 miracles. Those are signs from heaven of a sort. Jesus Christ doing something that only God can do. It is sufficient. So he says to these Pharisees, this generation is not going to see a sign. In the next chapter, Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. Glorified on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah come as well, just to be a part of what's going on. 5 people. You say, well, Jesus missed a great opportunity. He should have done that in downtown Jerusalem. He should have done that glory, being glorified, when he was riding in on the donkey. Now, that would have been impressive. But he says, no sign will be given to this generation. No sign from heaven like that. It's given to the 5 on the mountain, but not to the generation. But when the Pharisees go away, they start talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Jesus once again says to them in the boat, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? And it's one thing to observe all these events. It's another thing to draw the correct conclusion. These wonderful events, oh, these are exciting. This is Jesus doing something amazing. Who is he? I don't know. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's some, I don't know. He's doing great things. In fact, if you're with him for a couple days and he's preaching and teaching and his teaching is really great and you hear all of this, he'll feed you before you go home. A miraculous dinner. This is really exciting. Yeah. It's exciting, but who is he? I don't know. We're just into the excitement mode of all of this. It's quite another thing to draw conclusions about who Jesus is, but the point of doing the miracles is to draw the conclusion. So how do you draw these conclusions? He does this next miracle. So sandwiched in between all of this is the miracle of his giving hearing and speech to someone. Now he's going to give sight, but the way he does this is amazing. Always watch the way Jesus Christ performs miracles, because it's very important, the way that he performs them. So it says in this passage, and they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. That's all he's got to do. Just touch him. Because that's the way he's been performing miracles. When Jesus Christ walked from village to village, there were times when the streets and the pathway is lined with people just reaching out, trying to touch him. If I can just touch him, I can be healed. So they brought him. they said, well, you know, who is the they in this passage? And I say, I don't know. It could have been the disciples bringing him as well as the people. But the people, they said, here is our blind friend. And if we can just get him, and if Jesus will just touch him, he'll see. Because I've seen him do this before. So I know if we can take this man to Jesus. So they bring him to Jesus so that he can just touch him. But it's very interesting, because it says in the text, and taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hand upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about. Now notice the first thing here. He doesn't do this miracle in front of everybody. And by the way, the deaf man, he didn't do that miracle in front of everybody either. He took these two men with these problems and did a miracle in a very strange way, because he took them away from everybody except for the disciples and a very few. But he took away from everybody in order to do the miracle, as if he's saying, this miracle is for you. It's not for everyone else to see. Clearly, that's what he's doing. So why is he saying this miracle is for you? It's because what is happening is personal, very personal, not only for these men, but for us. And not only for us, but for the disciples. So he pulls these men aside. And it says that's exactly what he did. It's like a strange thing. He's touching him. Nothing is happening when he's, by the way, he takes him by the hand. He's blind, so he takes him by the hand, and he walks away with him. And he walks out of town, Bethsaida. And he says, he touches his eyes. You say, well, why would he touch his eyes with spit? And the answer is because this blind man is blind. The deaf man was deaf. He did the same thing. He touched, spit, and he touched his ears because he wanted the hearing man to know that what was going to happen to his ears was because of him. And what was happening to his eyes, the blind man would feel the touch of his eyes. And he would feel that he can't see anything, but he would feel that something is going on. And Jesus laid his hand upon him. And then he asked him. Now, by the way, I'm going to give you just a little insight into the Greek here at this point. It says he asked him, and he asked him, and he asked him, and he asked him several times. It says it's a statement which means a repeated action. So he said to him, do you see anything? Do you see something? And it says that the man looked up and he repeatedly said to him, I'm seeing men like trees. And only they're walking about. Trees don't walk about, but they're like trees walking about. These are moving trees. So I see, but I don't see clearly. The same thing is true of the disciples, wasn't it? They could see what Jesus was doing, all the miracles. But Jesus was always saying to them, don't you understand? Don't you understand? Are you still not comprehending what is taking place? Do you get it? He's repeatedly asking them, do you understand? Do you understand? Do you understand? And they're repeatedly not understanding. And they're seeing Jesus like a tree that's walking about, an amazing tree. He's doing amazing things. But you're going to, the next passage, the very next passage is, who does everyone say that I am? I really should teach this miracle with the next thing. come next week, we'll get to this passage. But he says, who do people say that I am? And then he goes, who do you say that I am? The answers are different. And how is it that in the next passage, Peter gives the correct answer? Bless his heart. But he gives the correct answer. He gets it right. How does he get it right? Well, are we paying attention to what the Lord is doing? He opens the ears so that they can hear. He opens the eyes so that they can see. Now, this is not a miracle where Jesus kind of does a halfway miracle because he was running low on miracleism. He was not running low on miracleism. He was not weak in power. He's never weary. He's never weak as far as being the Son of God. So there's reason why he's doing that. There's reason why they see, but they don't see. That's the whole problem with the whole nation. As Jesus came, he comes doing things that only God can do, and people are not saying, this, what God can do, this must be God in our presence. This must be the Son of God. They say, he's doing all these things. What is the conclusion? How do you take all the evidence and pull it all together and come up with a conclusion? That's not that hard, is it? Well, it is if it's spiritual truth, because you put all these spiritual things out there and they see all these spiritual things. You can think, let me give you another thing. You can think that when you get saved, and some of you have said, I was saved out of a depraved life, a dark life. And you can hear the testimonies. I love to hear the testimonies of people. And I don't love to hear that people spend time in sin and all the rest of that stuff, but it's a wonderful thing when people say, you know, I used to be this. You know, as an 8-year-old, it's, you know, my parents kept me from being this. But I was capable of all of this. I'm still capable of all of this. Even as a Christian, the seed of every sin is in our hearts. So it's wonderful to be saved as a child and not have to go through all the rest of this. But it's wonderful to hear people talk about this. I was this, and God saved me, and my life was completely changed. So that my friends were going, what is wrong with you? You used to go and do all this stuff with it. What has happened to you? And they look at you and they say, we don't get it. How can you go from being messed up in your life to being straightened out in your life? So that people can look and they say, man, you have really changed. They might say, you're not as much fun as you used to be, but you have really changed. That's what God does. That's something only God can do. And people can look at that and they can see it, but do they draw a conclusion that the answer is not for themselves? They don't get it. So you could look at this passage and say that the disciples were brought to him and he took them by the hand for most of the ministry, took them by the hand for every day, 24/7. Every day they're with him, watching him, doing that. He took them by the hand. And then he said to them, he touches their eyes and says, can you see? What do you tell me what you see? See, we see Jesus like a tree walking. We don't get it. So Jesus doesn't say to this man, you need to go see an eye doctor. Because I've done the best I can do for you. And if you're seeing people like trees, you need glasses. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. You might think he does. He says, I don't see clearly. This also, this is completely bonkers. But this also reminded me, you know, when the the eye doctor puts that stuff in front of you, do you see A or B? Which one is clear, A or B? Do you see clearly? It's like, I'm looking A at B, and I'm like, I don't know. Show me A and B again. It's like A or B. You know, this is like total out of focus. He can't see at all. This is not A or B. Why do you see more clearly? No, he doesn't see clearly at all. I see men like trees walk. It's like the trees are walking around here. I don't get it. I don't see it. So verse 25 says, then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored. That's the man looking intently and was restored. And began to see everything clearly. How is it that this man sees clearly? It's a simple question, but that's the question that the passage would want you to see. It's not that he went to the eye doctor. Jesus touched his eyes so that he saw clearly. So this man looks at Jesus and would have said thank you. He would have said thank you for all that you've done. Because I wasn't able to see clearly, now I can see clearly. It's so interesting that that is the miracle that comes right before. Who do people see that I am, say that I am? And you're getting all kinds of answers on that one. But who is it that you see that I am? Because you see, the miracle of sight and the miracle of sound, not only God gives us physical sight and physical sound, but the miracle of sight and sound is given by God both physically and spiritually. Physically and spiritually. We don't have grand theology presented here. You have grand theology presented by the Apostle Paul in the epistles and by Peter and by John, and in Hebrews. You have grand theology that is presented. Here, you are to look and see what is going on, because Jesus doesn't give the theology lesson. He gives the life lesson. It's a visible learning situation here. And you say, well, why did Jesus do the miracle like this? And why is this man healed this way? And some people say, well, it's just illustrating the gradual way people come to the truth. And I say, well, that's true by their experience, but that's not what this passage is talking about. We all came gradually more and more to a knowledge of the truth. But what this passage is illustrating is the supernatural way that God must give us understanding of the truth. You are saved because God touched your spiritual ears to hear the truth. And he touched your spiritual eyes to see the truth. And he touched your spiritual heart to understand the truth. And God wants us to know that our understanding of the truth, though in our experience it just seemed to come to us, came to us from God. So we say, thank you, God, for giving me the insight to see who you are. And you can see examples of this in Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to Paul as he was preaching. She was listening to Paul. And it says, and the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Who opened her heart? The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She did not open her heart. The Lord, she was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This is in our salvation. This is her salvation. The Lord opened her eyes to see. And she saw that she was a sinner. She saw that Jesus is a Savior, and she believed in him. That's her experience, a wonderful experience. Because the Lord opened her eyes to see and opened her ears to truly hear. But that continues in our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You got to see this in this passage. One of the reasons I wanted Matthew and the whole family, I didn't know I was going for the whole family, but the whole family, we got the whole family out there singing away. And it was wonderful. But one of the reasons why I wanted that song sung again, because that song is taken from this passage. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll do this quickly, but in Ephesians chapter 1, you have, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing is first spoken with reference to the Father. That's verses 3 through 6. Then the blessing of the Son in our salvation, verses 7 through 12. And then the blessing of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren. He's saying, blessed be the God who saves us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then notice in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, these people are saved. So now we're talking about edification, or being built up in Jesus Christ. For when I heard all of this, I do not cease to give thanks to you, mentioning you in my prayers. So here's the prayer. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That God may give you the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. The eyes of your understanding being lightened. That's a good translation. A better translation is the eyes of your heart. The eyes of your heart, because the word is cardia. If you have a cardiac arrest, you're in trouble. The cardia is the heart. And the word here is translated, New King James is translated, understanding, which your heart is to be understanding. So it's a great translation. It's okay. But the literal translation is the eyes of your heart being enlightened. What are the eyes of your heart being enlightened to in this passage? Let me just read a little bit further. Three things. That you may know, and again, just remember, you're not, that your eyes may be enlightened, that you'll see Jesus standing there. That's not what it's going to say here. Your eyes are enlightened to see the truth. One day we shall see Jesus in all of his glory. But it's to see the truth. What are we supposed to see here? He's praying that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. May the light may shine in your heart that you may see what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ. He goes on to speak of Christ. That the eyes of your eye, that your eyes of your heart may see. What are they going to see? Well, what is the hope of his calling? Well, Jesus is calling. He calls us first when we are sinners. He says, come to me. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He calls us to salvation. But that's not the full hope. That's part of the hope of our salvation, but there's always hope is faith projected off in the future. What is the hope of our calling? Well, the hope of the calling is we come to Jesus, and we come to him by faith. And then he calls us to obey him, and then he calls us to serve him, and then he calls us in ministry. Then he calls us, when this body is separated from the soul and spirit, he calls our soul and spirit to come to heaven where he is. When he comes again, he's going to call the body that was buried in the ground to come to life and be rejoined with the soul and spirit. We who are alive are going to remain, are going to be called to come to him. Then he's going to call us to come into the kingdom, and then he's going to call us to come into the new heavens and earth, and there we are going to be called to be in the great hope of the calling is to be in his glorious presence forever and ever. All those callings have a hope, and the hope is that we are going to be called to him in glory. That's the hope of the calling. but your eyes have, the eyes of your heart have to see the hope of your calling. The hope of the calling is not just to be saved. It's to be saved and sanctified and glorified in his presence forever. You got to see that in Scripture. Because as much as you want to look around this room, you're not going to see it with these eyes, but you're going to see it with the eyes of Scripture. Your calling has a great hope. Your calling has a great hope. Second thing is to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, his calling and his inheritance. Let me tell you about the glory of your inheritance. When you become a part of the family of God, you receive an inheritance. You know what your inheritance is? Exactly the same inheritance of Jesus Christ. You say, well, no, I don't deserve that. Exactly the inheritance of Jesus Christ. That's your inheritance. That's why he talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And when you stand in the glorious presence of God, you are going to have that glorious inheritance that is given to you forever. All of the riches of Christ given to you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? He says, I want your eyes to be open to see his calling. The hope of his calling, his inheritance, the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. And the Apostle Paul, and he gives his testimony in Philippians. And when he gives his testimony, he says, I'm thankful that I'm saved. And he says that I may know the power of his resurrection, that I may know the power of God in that resurrected Jesus Christ in victory. That's my power, that he reveals his power in our daily lives. The power of God bringing us to glory. That we are to see his power, not our power, his power in living the Christian life. God has to open our eyes to see that. Otherwise, we might just think, well, I'm really getting pretty good at living this Christian life. I've done it for a long time. I think I'm coming along here. No, you need to see the power of God. Your Christian life is a relational life with God. He's walking with you. He's empowering you to be who you are and how you are in the Christian life. So see, the eyes of our hearts need to see. And the only one who can make us see is God. That's why this is a prayer. That's why the song that they sang over there, that's a prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. One day we are going to see him, and we're going to see him in glory. The song's talking about more than that. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love. As we sing holy, holy, holy. Why are we singing holy, holy, holy? Because we know he's holy, holy, holy. We know who he is because he's turned the lights on that we may see him. I have to admit that it was difficult for the people in Jesus' day to see this man standing there who looks like a man. This is Jesus. This is this man. Oh, by the way, he's the Son of God. Well, he's not shining or anything like the Son of God. He just looks like a man. But when Jesus touches the eyes and touches them so they see clearly, we see clearly that this Jesus is the Son of God. Think about this. You've never seen a Son of God. You've never seen Jesus. You've never seen a miracle. And you believe all of it. That's why you're the easiest people to preach to. My job is easy. I just have to remind you of the truth you already know. Why is it that you believe in Jesus? Why believe? You believe all the miracles. I just love it. You know, people say, do you believe all those 16 miracles that Jesus Christ has performed? And we go, yep, I do. So then somebody says, well, have you ever seen a miracle before? No, I've never really seen one before. I'd like to see one, but I never have seen. And you believe that he did all those miracles? Yes, I do. Why? Because God has turned the lights on for us so that we see it with our hearts. So we see the truth. Those miracles happened in reality. They really happened. Jesus Christ really performed those miracles. and I've never seen Jesus, but I believe in Jesus. I believe he came. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he did everything that he said he was going to do. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I believe he ascended to glory. I believe he's coming again. Why do I believe that? Because I'm a pretty smart person. No, I'm not a smart person. I believe that because God shines the light in our hearts to understand the truth. Do you ever go before God and say, thank you, God, for teaching me the truth? And again, I love to say, and I've said this too many times, but I love to say, if you ever learn anything here, don't thank me. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. Only he can turn the lights on. I cannot turn the lights on. I can say the truth, as the Apostle Paul said the truth before Lydia, but I cannot open her heart. That's the working of God. Dear God, thank you for opening my eyes to see. Dear God, thank you for the insight that you've given me. Thank you for teaching me the truth. That's our prayer. And God will continue to teach us the truth. I'm continually learning more about God. It's a wonderful thing. So make sure this prayer is your prayer. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I may see you. That I may see you. I need to see you in the Bible. I need to see you in the truth. I need to see you as you are. One day I shall see you in glory. Glory be to God. That's the great hope. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. A reminder of who Jesus is. He's the one who gives us life throughout all eternity. And our hope and trust is in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God of truth. We're thankful that you are the God who not only reveals your truth, but teaches your truth to our hearts, opens our eyes to see. We readily recognize, Father, that we see Jesus, and we see the miracles, and we see the scriptures, and we believe them because you have turned the lights on for us to see. And we're thankful for that great ministry that you have given so freely to each one of us individually. You take us aside, you turn the lights on for us. Thank you for the blessings you give. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the life that we have in him. And we pray for the many people who have not seen the light. We pray that you would open their blind eyes to see. We pray for our family and friends and loved ones. We pray for sinners in this world. Open the eyes of the blind that they may see the truth. Quicken their hearts to believe the truth. And open their ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing together, Open My Eyes That I May See. It's hymn letter G in the little blue insert that's in the back of some of the Trinity hymnals if you're looking for it in print, hymn letter G.